Exodus chapter 25. We're going to continue our study on the tabernacle, and particularly we're going to focus on what is called the table of showbread or the table of presence. So Exodus chapter 25, I need someone to volunteer to read verses 23 through 30, and then someone else to volunteer to read Leviticus 24, 5 through 9. Those passages are on your study sheet. So do I have a volunteer for Exodus 25? Janie? And Leviticus 24, 5 through 9? All right, Jerry and Janie. All right, let's give attention to the reading of the word.
And you shall make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long and 1 cubit wide, and 1.5 cubits high. And you shall overlay it with pure gold and make a border around it. And you shall make for it a rim of a hand breadth around it, and you shall make a gold border for a rim around it. And you shall make 4 gold rings for it, and put rings on the 4 corners which are on its 4 feet. The rings shall be close to the rim as holders for the poles carrying the table. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, so that with them the table may be carried. And you shall make its dishes and its pans and its jars and its bowls with which to pour libations. You shall make them of pure gold. And you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me at all times.
Okay.
Take fine flour and bake 12 loaves of bread, using 2/10 of a 3-loaf. Set them in 2 rows, 6 in each row, on the table of pure gold before the Lord. And on each row put some pure incense as a memorial portion to represent the bread and to be an offering made to the Lord by fire. This bread is to be set out before the Lord regularly, Sabbath after Sabbath, on behalf of the Israelites as a lasting covenant. It belongs to Aaron and his sons, who are to keep in a holy place, because it is the most holy part of the regular share of the offerings made to the Lord by fire.
Okay, thank you. Let's pray. Father, it is with great thanksgiving and anticipation that we come to this passage this morning, truly expecting that the Spirit of God would open our hearts and teach us. Without the Spirit of God, there is no teaching, there is no learning. The rest is just foolishness. So I just pray, Lord, that you would hide me behind the Word of God, and that we would see the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up here. May you bless this time. We commit it to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're looking at this article of furniture that's called the Table of Showbread, and I have to make a true confession here. Last week, as I was finishing up, and I knew we needed to cover this Table of Showbread, I was thinking, boy, there's hardly anything to talk about here. I don't know how I'm going to make a lesson out of this. That's one of the stupidest things I ever. I'll tell you, you would think after so many years of teaching the Word, I would know better than to even think that, let alone say it. What I have found as I have dug into this table of showbread is that I truly feel like I'm hardly able, qualified to even teach this. There is so much here. So much depth and so much richness that I'm almost embarrassed by it, because I don't have, when I finished, or when I thought I had finished, that is when I filled up my page, and that's when I'm finished. I really thought, you know, I probably ought to do another lesson. I don't know whether I'm going to do that or not, but at any rate, I'm looking forward to what we're going to find here this morning as we look into this table of showbread. Looking at the first question on your sheet there, what is the construction material of the table in the holy place? And that is given in the first passage, Exodus 25, verses 23 through 29.
Acacia
It's acacia wood, and it's overlaid with pure gold, and it has a rim. It has a rim around the top. The rim around the top is about a hand breadth, so it's 4 inches or so. It has poles and rods, carrying rods. It has rings on it. This is an artist's depiction, and I've found multiple depictions of the table of showbread, and we'll talk a little bit about this as we go through. Nobody has an exact representation of that table of showbread. There are several Jewish sources that are probably more trustworthy. This one seems to be about as close as any that I could find. There are also, and I just want to point this out as you look at Exodus 25, 23 through 29, there's more to this table than not. This table is about 3 foot by a foot and a half. It's about 30 inches high. And it's kind of, to me, and I don't mean to be disrespectful, but this is kind of like a utility table, because what you find on this table are all the things that are listed here. There's the rim, the poles, there's plates, there's dishes, there's bowls, and there's pitchers. And this depiction has a picture of one of the pitchers. Some people feel that there are two pitchers, one on each end of the table. And there are plates, and the plates appear to be used to place the bread on. So there's a lot going on this table. It's a major center of action for the priests. So we'll come back to this picture here and look at it in a moment. Let's go back to our questions here. So what is the construction of the table? It's acacia wood overlaid with pure gold. By the way, when this table is totally loaded up with everything on it, the estimates are that it weighs between 400 and 500 pounds. So you're going to have a couple of husky guys that are carrying this thing, and that's partly because of the weight of the table itself being overlaid with pure gold and all the utensils, and partly because of the weight of the bread. So the next question: how many loaves of bread, and a better translation here is flat cakes. Now, this is a point of interest. We'll talk about this bread and flat cakes here in just 1 minute. But how many loaves, flat cakes, were required?
12.
Now, as we go through the tabernacle, you're going to find some numbers that are repeated. The number 7, we've already looked at that. The number 7 is a picture of completion. The number 12 is representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the way this works, according to the Jewish scholars and the Jewish historians, is that the bread was baked by the Levites, but they baked the bread from flour that was delivered to them from each one of the 12 tribes. So each one of the 12 tribes delivered the ingredients, and the recipe for the bread is given specifically. The portion of the flour, the portion of the incense, everything in that bread is specifically spelled out, and the Levites would bake that bread, and they baked it extremely carefully. They baked it so that there was absolute uniform color from the bottom to the top to the middle. It was absolutely, totally uniform, and all 12 loaves were exactly uniform. So there was a lot of craftsmanship and skill that even went into the baking of the bread. If you look at Exodus 39, verses 6 through 7, would somebody read that? Exodus 39, verses 6 and 7.
And he put the onyx stones in gold filigree setting, and engraved them like a seal with the names of the sons of Israel. Then they fastened them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses.
Yeah, this is part of the attire that the priest wore, the high priest wore, and these were stones that were placed on the shoulder of the garment that was worn. And there were 12 stones. Each one of them was engraved with the name of one of the tribes of Israel, and that is another place. There are several in these passages, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, so forth. There are several places where the number 12 comes up, and it's always associated with with the 12 tribes of Israel. So the 12 loaves of bread, the 12 cakes that are on the showbread, at a bare minimum, are a picture of the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? So there was a... we'll talk about what the meaning of that might be when we get down here toward the end of this. So, how were the loaves to be placed on the table? Look at Leviticus 24, verses 6 and 7. And you'll find that on your text above the questions on your sheet there. Leviticus 24, verse 6.
Two rows, six to a row
on the table of pure gold, and along each row put some pure incense as a memorial portion to represent the bread and to be an offering made to the Lord by fire. So there is a sense here that the loaves are stacked in two groups of six, either horizontally or vertically, and we'll chew on this one for a little bit. And on the ends of those rows was incense, or on top of. Now, when you come back over here to this representation of the showbread, this is on slide number 8, I believe it is. This picture may or may not be exact. I mean, you have to understand that these are at best a representation. So you'll notice here that the cakes are depicted as being stacked up like pancakes or like pizza. So they're like one on top of another. So in this particular, and by the way, there's a lot of the Jewish historians that believe this is the way it's done, and I'll point out a reason here in a minute. But they're stacked up in six to a stack, and they're separated on each side, and then there would be on top of this, there would be a little bowl that was full of incense, and the incense would be constantly burning. So that's it. The way the scriptures would be interpreted. And these pitchers of actually full of wine, which are part of the drink offering, those would be placed on the end. Now, here's some of the difficulties that we have in trying to understand exactly what's going on here. If we look, and we're not going to go through the passage, but if we look at the recipe for the bread, it turns out that each one of the cakes or loaves would weigh about 13 pounds. And everybody said, "Wow! How does that work?" So there's also no specific scriptural reference as to whether or not this bread is leavened or unleavened. Now there are some times in the scripture that the bread is specifically required to be unleavened. There are other times when it is leavened, and this bread, it just says nothing. It just says nothing. So historians tell us that some of the during some of the history of the table of showbread, from the tent that we're talking about right now to Solomon's temple and so forth, that through history the Jews have actually done it differently. Some of them used leaven, some of them didn't. Of course, if you don't use any leaven, the bread doesn't rise, and it looks like a flat pancake. It looks like a pizza. Pizza dough. If it is leavened, then it's going to rise, and I look at that and think, 13 pounds? how do they get that on the table? I don't know. Now, there are some other suggestions, and there's good historical evidence for it. I actually have an artist's depiction of it. I didn't include it because I didn't want to totally cloud the issue here, but the depiction is of a stack, and there are vertical shelves, six high, and the idea is that each one of the cakes would be placed on a shelf so that the top cake didn't crush the ones underneath it. The Jews were extremely sensitive to making sure that those cakes were perfect and that they were undamaged and that they were placed before the Lord. Now, here's another little thing that's interesting about how the Jews did this. The scripture says the Lord tells them that the bread is to be on the table continually. This bread was changed out once a week. On the Sabbath, every week, they would bake new bread, take the old bread out, put the new bread in its place, and the priests would then eat the old bread, the bread that had been taken out. Historians tell us that the bread was still warm when they took it out. This was a miraculous thing that the Lord did. It's sort of like the manna from heaven. The bread never got cold. The Lord just superintended over that, and when they took it out, it was just as fresh and just as warm as it was when they put it in. They would also have about somewhere around eight priests that were involved in the switch out. What they would do is they would come in on one side of the table, and there would be a series of priests that would be holding these trays of the bread, and there would be on the other side another set, and one set would take the bread out that was there, and as simultaneously as they took it out, the other priest would put the new bread in. So that there was never a time when there was not bread on this table. Okay?
So it's 13 pounds per cake times 12, roughly 150 pounds.
Yep.
All right. So maybe there's just enough thermal hysteresis in the mass that it just never can cool down.
I think that you and I as engineers are going to blunt our swords on this, and the truth is, it's a miracle.
Yeah.
It's a miracle. It's just something that only the Lord, He is the one who has set it up this way, and it is that way because He wanted it to be that way. So, at any rate, whether they're loaves of bread or flat cakes, we don't understand. The language can be translated as loaf or flat cake. So, the language is not a lot of help here. So how were the loaves to be placed? They were to be placed in, what we do know is that they were to be placed in two groups of six. So there would be 12 total. And the next question on your sheet then is, in addition to bread, what two other offerings are involved in the table? Now this is where, for me, it was kind of like, well, I thought the table of showbread just had the bread on it. And then I started looking at this and reading more about it, and I said, well, that's not exactly true. there's a whole lot more going on here. So look at the Leviticus 24:7 and Exodus 25:29, and tell me what are two other ingredients, two other items that are involved in the offerings that are on the table.
Incense
is one of them, and the other is the wine. Incense and wine. Now, the incense was used on the table, and it was burning perpetually, so they kept this incense burning. There was a constant aroma there. And the wine was used as a drink offering. Now, we're going to examine the drink offering in a little more detail as we look at some of these other passages. This table, and by the way, as we look at this situation that occurred on every Sabbath day, on the Sabbath day they would have already baked the bread, or they would bake it early in the morning, and they would get all lined up here so that they had the people that were the priests that were going to carry it in, and the other priests that were going to carry it out, but. What is described in the scripture is that this, for the priesthood, was an extremely solemn event. When they changed this bread out, when they went through this change and the priest sat down and ate that bread, this was a silent process. And I spoke wrong. I said when the priest sat down, and what's wrong with that?
No chairs
in here. Yeah. They did not sit down. They ate the bread standing up. Now, when they ate the bread standing up, this was a solemn event for them. This represented an interchange, a communion between them, the 12 tribes that were represented by those loaves, and God. Because the name of this table is the table of
showbread,
but that was kind of added. The literal translation to the table of showbread is the table of face, or faces, or the table of presence. And you'll find in some of your translations, you're going to find the table of presence. Now, the reason why it is called the table of presence is because God said, I am going to be present at this table all the time. That's why the bread was to be there all the time. So there is a distinct teaching that at this table, the Lord was there continually, and His presence was there. So it was called the table of presence. Now, interesting, I think it was Calvin who wrote a commentary many, many years ago when he was writing commentaries, and he. He used the Hebrew word, and the way the Hebrew word is pronounced in English is showbread. That's not what it means. What it means is table of faces. But it just kind of caught on, and everybody said, okay, that's the table of showbread. And so it if you learned in the King James language, you spell showbread S-H-E-W. B-R-E-A-D. If you look at the newer translations, it's S-H-O-W-B-R-E-A-D, showbread. That is not a good translation of the Hebrew here. A better translation is a table of presence. But everybody understands it, and everybody talks about it as a table of showbread. So we'll continue to do that. The table of His presence, or the table of showbread. But there were two other offerings involved in that table. One is the incense, and the other is the wine, which is the drink offering. Now, the drink offering is particularly interesting as we get to the New Testament. So we're going to look now at the meaning of these items, kind of see if we can decode, if you will, what is the significance of these items. This is where there's for me personally, there's been so much learning, and I sit back at this and I just say, wow, Lord, this is just amazing. But at the same time, you may already have understood this. That's fine. So if you already understood it, just bear with us, and this is a review for you. If not, then you'll learn right along with me. Sure.
You said that the priests have to eat the bread that they take away?
Yeah.
Do they have to eat all of it?
I
mean, can they not leave the table till they come in? That's 150 pounds of bread.
The scripture does not indicate whether they were supposed to eat it all or not. The historians tell us that they each took one bite. Each of the priests took one bite of the loaves, and when they ate that one bite, they were satisfied. So it was, again, it was kind of a miraculous part of the Lord's working in that. Vaughn?
He says it's to be eaten by Aaron and his sons. How many sons did he have?
Well, the assumption is that it was Aaron and all of his sons comprised the priesthood, so it would probably have been the ones that were involved in that service at that time. There were many more sons than would have fit into the tabernacle. But it's not impossible that they took the bread out. All I can tell you is that the scripture just does not give us enough details on this. So
they could take the bread out of the temple?
I don't know. I don't know. The scripture is silent on that, so I will be silent. I will not try to invent here. I don't know. All I can tell you is what the scripture says. Scripture says the priests are to eat it. Now that doesn't necessarily mean they eat it all. Doesn't mean that they eat it in there. It does. I'm sorry. It does say that they eat it in the holy place. So whatever is eaten is in the holy place. Okay. Good questions, and I can tell you that I spent hours researching and trying to find answers because I knew you all would ask questions. and I thought, well, I ought to at least have a hope of an answer. Some of it I have no clue here.
It would be nice if you had baked 100.
As an object lesson? All right. I couldn't come up with the eight priests. Okay, so first of all, when we start looking at the meaning of all of this, what are some suggested meanings for the bread? And I have to tell you here that the scriptures, including the book of Hebrews, which often gives us a running commentary on what's going on back here in the tabernacle, is virtually silent on the meaning on this. We know that in the communion service that we always say, this bread is my body, which was broken for you. So there is that sense. So one of the first suggestions on the meaning of this table of showbread and everything that's involved here is not our communion service, but the communion of the 12 tribes. Because how many loaves were there? 12. And where did they come from? The 12 tribes. And this whole service, this whole tabernacle and everything is all about the Jews. All about the Jews. There's no Gentiles involved here. It is strictly the communion, the fellowship, the worship between the 12 tribes and their God. And so this is a picture of the daily communion between God and the 12 tribes. The second suggested interpretation of this table of showbread, you remember that all during the 40 years that the children of Israel were wandering around in the wilderness because they refused to accept the belief that God would take care of them when they went into the promised land. And so God said, no, you're going to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. All during that time, what did God provide for them?
Manna.
He provided bread from heaven. And that bread from heaven never failed. Every day, they went out in the morning, they picked it up. And on the day before the Sabbath, they picked up twice as much. There was nothing given on the Sabbath. And if they tried to store it overnight, what happened? It rotted, had worms in it. And so God was telling them that he would provide for them daily fresh bread. And there is a message there that you and I need to be reminded. God provides freshness to his support. There is a sense. Let me just apply this to a pastor or a teacher. Somebody told me very early in my questionable career as a Bible teacher that you never could be effective if you weren't bringing water from a fresh well. And basically what that means is that you need to teach what God has freshly given you. And that's kind of a picture of this manna from heaven. God didn't give us manna for Wednesday that was a carryover from last Tuesday. You understand what I'm saying here? What he gives you on Wednesday is his supply for you for today, right now, what you need right this moment. And from a standpoint of teaching, what I have found, and this has been kind of a, oh man, I have, if you go to my website, I have this library and I have 600 lessons back there, you know, whatever, where I taught this and that and the other thing. And I always thought, well, if I get enough of these, then, I'll just be home free so I can just go back and pick up one of those. And I can't do that. I just can't do that. And it isn't because it's not right. It isn't because I find some error in it. It's because it's not fresh. I can't come and stand before the Lord and offer to you 2 year ago bread. Does that make sense to you?
Absolutely.
That's the picture of the manna. It was there. It was still warm, and it was there for that day. And so God, in this picture, on the table of his presence, there is a picture of God's full provision. And folks, I know some of you, we've heard testimonies already this morning, how God has provided exactly what you need for today. And I don't need to teach this to you. Most of you know it already. And you could teach me. When you are in a Tuesday event or a Friday event or whatever, God is going to supply what you need for that day at that time. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that. So the bread of his presence could be a picture of the worship and the communion between the 12 tribes and God. It could be a picture of God's daily provision for them in reference to the manna. And it could be And there are many Bible teachers and Bible scholars who will say that this picture of the bread is a picture of Jesus, the bread of life. You remember that when we did the study of the seven I Ams that are in the Gospel of John, I am the door, I am whatever. One of the things that is there is, I am the bread of life. Jesus said that. That is who he identified himself as. I am the bread of life. And in our minds, we flash back to this table of his presence, and we see all that bread there, and we say, that's a picture of Christ in his provision for the 12 tribes of Israel. So, the question is, which one of these is right? And I think the answer is yes. I really believe that all of these are represented in some form by the table of his presence. Now, what is the purpose of the incense and the drink offering? I don't know, when I studied this before, it must have gone in one ear and out the other without touching anything. You know? I'm sure you've had that experience. I did not realize that there was incense and the drink offering on this table of showbread. That was aha number one. But aha number two is what is found in Numbers chapter 15. I want you to turn back to Numbers chapter 15. And in Numbers chapter 15, there is a very interesting detail that, truthfully, if I ever heard of it, I forgot it, which is not at all impossible. But I'm going to go for the time being with the fact that I never heard it before, even though I've read this. Numbers chapter 15. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land where you are to live, which I am giving you, the land of Canaan, then make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a special vow, or a freewill offering, or in your appointed times, to make a soothing aroma to the Lord from the herd or from the flock. And the one who presents his offering shall present it to the Lord, shall present to the Lord a grain offering of 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil. And you shall prepare wine for the libation, 1/4 of a hin with a burnt offering and for the sacrifice for each lamb. So here is what is called a drink offering. It's referred to as a libation and a drink offering here. And that drink offering is wine. And going on to verse 6, or for a ram you shall prepare as a grain offering 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/3 of a hin of oil. And for the libation you shall offer 1/3 of a hin of wine as a soothing aroma to the Lord. And when you prepare a bull as a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a special vow or a peace offering to the Lord, then you shall offer with the bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with a hin of oil, and you shall offer the libation 1/3 of a hin of wine as a libation by fire as a soothing aroma to the Lord. Thus it shall be done for each ox, or for each ram, or for each of the male lambs, or for the goats. Historians tell us that the way this was done is that when a lamb or a goat or whatever was sacrificed, when the lamb or the goat was on the altar, the priest would take the incense, sprinkle it on that sacrifice while it was burning, and at the same time, with this pitcher, where did they get the pitcher from? From the table of showbread, that's where it was. They would take that pitcher and they would pour on the sacrifice at the same time this wine. This was their drink offering. So they had a grain offering. They had the blood. They had the sacrifice. They had a grain offering, and they had the wine. And Bill said, "Well, I never heard that before." And the truth is, if you look at that last verse there, verse 11, "Thus it shall be done for each ox, for each ram, for each of the male lambs or the goats." Every time they did it, it was to be done this way. Everybody got this in their mind now? That, and by the way, there's something here that I read that I still don't understand. I've been kind of researching this, and I don't understand it, but this did not happen until verse 2, when you enter into the land. So this was a specific requirement that was added when they entered the promised land. It may or may not have been done back there when they were in the wilderness. But it certainly would have been in effect after that. Now let's look at the application that I really think is important here. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. This is where the significance of this becomes extremely, extremely relevant. In Luke chapter 22, this is at the Last Supper, and this is where Christ is sharing his goals, what's going to happen with his disciples. Look at verse 14. "And when the hour had come, he reclined at the at table, and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And having taken a cup, when he had given thanks, he said, Take this and share it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And having taken some bread, when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Here's the sacrifice that's going to be offered. He is the one who's going to be on the altar. He is the one who is going to shed his blood. But in addition to that, according to the Levitical law, in addition to the sacrifice of the blood, what is also supposed to be there?
Wine.
The wine and the grain offering. The bread is the grain offering. And he says, verse 19, "having taken some bread, when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said to them, This is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying," now listen to this, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." That is extremely important. When we partake of communion, we are partaking of the bread and the wine, both of which were included in the sacrifice of Christ. The bread and the wine, and Jesus said, as he was pouring out that wine, distributing to each one of those 12 apostles, as he was pouring out that wine, he said, "This which is poured out for you is the covenant of the new, is the testimony of my blood of the new covenant." And what is the new covenant? It's grace. It's salvation by grace. Not available back there in the Levitical system, but this is the new covenant. So back there in the Levitical system, they looked forward to this. They had no idea what it was, but every time the sacrifice was made, they poured the wine on the sacrifice. You see it? They poured the wine on the sacrifice. They had the bread there. They did it. They had no idea what they were doing. Jesus comes to the time and he says, as I break this bread, this is my body. As I pour out the blood, the wine, this is my blood. This is my covenant, the new covenant, which is shed for you. And all God's people said, wow. He had that written into the process all the way back there in the tent. I don't know about you, but when I look at these things, I am just flabbergasted. And I am also, my faith is just pushed up. And when I see this, I just say, this has to be the Lord. Only He could do this. Only He could do this. One last thing. Philippians 2:17, 2 Timothy 4:6. I've always wondered about this. Never understood it until I went through this study. Paul, as he was coming to the end of his life, to the end of his ministry, he made this statement, and he made it twice. Would somebody read Philippians 2:17?
But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming down from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you.
So Paul says, as he is looking at the church at Philippi, he says, I am being poured out like a drink offering. And he's using that same symbology. He's saying, my life, my service to you is being poured out. And then in 2 Timothy 4:6,
who I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure.
Yep, so Paul says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. He saw that drink offering, he sort of extended it beyond what Christ did, and he extended it to us, and he says, you and I, we have lives that are built on the sacrifice of Christ, and you and I have the ability to pour out our lives for Him. And when he came to the end of his service, he says, I've fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, and I'm being poured out like a drink offering. That's a good way to picture yourself, to picture your life. When you come to the end of your life, I would hope that each one of us would be able to echo what Paul has said. My life is being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice of Christ. It's not mine, it's not my blood, it's His, but I'm being poured out for Him. I hope this has been an encouragement for you as you look at the table of showbread, and I hope it won't be the same for you after this. Lord, thank you so much for your grace, your mercy to us. Thank you, Lord, for everything you've done. I am just so amazed and thankful for your provision for us, even through something as seemingly innocuous as the table of showbread. What a picture of you, your provision for us, your communion with us, and the initiation of the new covenant. Thank you, Lord, for everything you do. May you guide and direct us, and should you tarry, bring us back together again to worship you, to fellowship together, and to rejoice in you and your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.